We'll look at the first 13 verses of Mark chapter 2. When he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home.' And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out of sight of everyone. And so they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.' And he went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them." Last week, we saw Jesus healing a person who had leprosy. And at the end of that chapter, chapter 1, Jesus said to him, "Go to the priests. Don't tell anyone, just go to the priests. And let them declare you to be clean." But the Bible says he went out everywhere, told everyone about what Jesus had done for him. And the result was that the leper could go anywhere into any town that he wanted to, fully free, and Jesus was left out in the countryside because he was just too popular, having cured a person who had leprosy. So the crowds were mobbing Jesus wherever he went. It said that he came back, when he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And as I looked at that verse the other day as I'm driving down the road, I hadn't seen that in any of the commentaries or on any of the sermons that I read on this passage. But he went back to Capernaum. Now, whose home was it? Do you remember? It was Peter's. It was where his mother-in-law lived. It was where Andrew lived. But now when Jesus came back to Capernaum, everybody heard that he was at home. As I thought about that, I thought, wow. Jesus wants our homes to be his home. And Peter understood that. The deed probably read that Peter owned the house. But it was Jesus' home. Now, I've always had that sense, living in parsonages most of my life, before that with my parents. You know, home for me was always somebody else's house. But it's home. And that's where Jesus wants to be. You see, this is a sanctuary. And in other churches, it's a little bit different. Because, say, in a Methodist church, the sanctuary is sanctified by the denomination. In the Catholic Church, it's the same. Episcopal churches, it's the same. But I've never been in a Baptist church. You know, we've dedicated buildings to the Lord, but I've never been in one that has sanctified the sanctuary to the Lord, and then if the church isn't a church anymore, they actually have a ceremony that they go through to unsanctify it. so that it's no longer a church. We don't have one of those. And I always wondered about that. And maybe it's because we believe in the priesthood of the believer, that you as a believer are a priest who can bring people to Jesus. You can share the word. You don't have to be ordained or specifically set apart except by your salvation to share his word with other people or his gospel with other people. And so not only is this building, this room is sanctified, not because there's a special presence of the Lord before we get here in the morning, but it's sanctified because we are gathered together as a church. And we certainly don't want to leave the Lord here when we leave. We want to take him with us when we go to our homes. I have a book somewhere called Your Home, Christ's Lighthouse. He wants to use your home for ministry. He wants each one of us to be hospitable. So Jesus, it said, they heard he had come home to Peter's house, to Peter's mother-in-law's house, to Peter and Andrew's house. They were all the same. That Jesus is in the house. And the house is different because Jesus is there. Imagine now these four friends carrying the paralytic to Jesus. This word describes someone who has lost control of his or her body, either through a stroke, a disease, or from birth. Couldn't use their arms, couldn't use their legs, his legs in this case. And these friends perhaps had carried him to the gate of the city many times, thinking that he could sit there and beg for his food. And people maybe would come along and throw a few coins in the cup that he had. And if someone wanted to take the cup, they certainly could do that because he was at the mercy of strangers. And that day, all you had was your family and your friends. There were no government-supported nursing facilities. We are blessed to have those. But Karen's mom could come home from a nursing facility. That's great. It's wonderful to have places who care for and people who care for our needs. But even with his friends, all this man knew was a 3x6 cot or mattress that was his prison. His circumstances could be described as dependency, humiliation, confinement, boredom, loneliness, frustration, and despair. So his friends carried him to Jesus, hoping for a more permanent cure than just carrying him to the temple or to the gate of the city. How easy is it not to come to church? We hear that there is an 80% rule, that when the church sanctuary is 80% full or the parking lot is 80% full, people will just kind of drive by and find another place. When we were on vacation, we parked in a high school next door to the church, and they had a tram that you could ride over to the sanctuary. Really kind of interesting. But so many people would say, well, it's full. I'm just not going to go. Put off by the crowds. But these people didn't do that. I like what the old King James says. It said they couldn't get in because of the press. All the news people were there to cover the story. But then they were looking around the house, maybe trying to figure maybe there was another door, and saw the outside stairway. And a thought occurred to them. We'll just take him upstairs and then take him downstairs. So they took him upstairs. There were no stairs on the inside of the house at that day. So they thought, well, what we'll do is we'll dig through the roof. The logs were across and then thatch in the middle and mud on the top. And that's how the roofs were made sometimes the grass would actually grow on top of the roof. So this is what they had back in Jesus' day. Jesus was teaching, speaking to the people, it says, in the room, and all of a sudden the roof started. They were probably pretty careful, trying not to let it happen, but can you imagine the debris falling down on the people that were below? It said, Jesus saw their faith. Saw their faith. It was risky to take apart that roof. They could fall. Even worse than that, they could have dropped the man on the mat. But Jesus saw four sweaty men willing to put their shoulder into their faith. Jesus saw a faith that laughed at barriers. They tore someone's roof, interrupted a home Bible study, and inconvenienced everyone else who was listening. Jesus said in Matthew 11:12, the kingdom is taken by force. Faith is unconventional. Faith does the unexpected. I like what E.V. Hill used to say, faith, real faith, gets God's attention. Who do you think fixed the damage? It might have been right up Jesus' alley. You know, we don't know what a carpenter was at that in those days. We think, you know, little chairs and bookshelves and things like that, but it was probably more like building houses, roofing. We don't know these men's name. They stayed anonymous until Ray Stedman recently wrote a book about this, and he named them. He said, you have, first of all, Frank Faith, Harry Hope, Larry Love, and Dan Determination. Frank Faith said, I believe we can get this man to Jesus. Harry Hope said, I believe that there's hope for this man. Larry Love said, I really love this guy. Whatever it takes. And Dan Determination said, let's roll. And so they picked him up and they brought him to Jesus. James put it well in chapter 2 of his little epistle. He said, someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Brian Bell, preacher, said, the Bible doesn't say anywhere that sinners are to come to church. Everywhere in the Bible it is clear the church is to go where sinners are. And they went out and found this man and brought him to Jesus. This man had a problem. The problem was inside. And most of the message that I prepared was about these people bringing him to Jesus and then Jesus proving to the scribes who were there that he was God the Son. And I think that's a very important lesson for us to learn. He kind of set a trap for them. He said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to forgive this man's sins, first of all. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to heal him. And he knew what the scribes were going to think. How can you, being a man, forgive sins? So they're sitting there in judgment. So he came up, the man came down to him, and he said, son, your sins are forgiven. And they're sitting back there. Just imagine this. There's standing room only. And then in my mind, there's this little section cleared out with a few chairs. And here sit the scribes with their arms crossed, judging Jesus. You know, they're all ready. They're going to condemn whatever he does. Man comes down. Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven. They say, how can he even say that? He's blaspheming. Jesus knows what's in their hearts. That's a scary subject, isn't it? Did that ever happen in any other place? Yes, it did, Peter, with Ananias and Sapphira. Would you go to a church that would call you out like that? You know, boy, it would be an uncomfortable church to be in, wouldn't it? You know, we had that movie. I never watched the movie, but the title, you know, I think it was a horror movie called I Know What You Did Last Summer. You know, maybe some of you have seen that movie. Just the title is kind of thought-provoking, isn't it? Isn't that one of the things that we would fear, is somebody knowing our deepest thoughts and secrets? And here Jesus says to these scribes, because he knows what's in their minds, is it easier to heal someone or to forgive their sin? And of course, what I would think if it were me is, well, I can't do either one of those things. I can't heal somebody. I can't forgive their sins. And then Jesus, to prove that he could forgive their sins, said to the man, get up and walk. But as I was thinking about that this week, I thought that's probably just a sidebar to what was really going on. Because as Jesus looked at the man, he saw that the real problem was not the fact that he couldn't move his arms and his legs. His real problem was the sin inside of him. And so many times, the scribes included, in all Judaism, were trying to fix the outside and not the inside. So Jesus went to the man and he said, your sins are forgiven, dealt with the inside problem before he dealt with the outside problem. Because if you clean up the outside and the inside is rotten, it's still bad. And it's still going to bleed through to the outside. The person before he steals has envy in his heart, sin in his heart. The rapist before he rapes has thoughts of immorality in his heart. External religion, maybe similar to our national or state laws, tries to make us outwardly conform to a certain standard. You can't go around killing people. Jesus took it a step further. He said, you can't hate, because hate is the same as murder. He said, it said in the law, you can't commit adultery. Jesus took that a step further. You can't have lust in your heart. So Jesus is dealing with the inside of this paralytic, the real problem. I was reading this week in Paul's book on Islam. Islam has said, and they see all of American culture as Christianity, all of Western culture as Christianity. And they look at the deplorable condition of our culture and the way we have rotted as a country, as a culture. And they say Christianity has failed to change the culture. You know, you look at the abortion, you look at easy divorces, you look at homosexuality, any number of things you could look at. Pornography, no, don't look at that. But all of those things. And they're looking at our culture and they're saying Christianity has failed. And that's because for so long we've looked at the outside, where the problem is on the inside. It's what we think. And that's what Jesus wanted to deal with this paralytic. It's what he wanted to deal with the legalistic scribes, the Pharisees, everyone that he came in contact with. He said, I want to forgive your sin. I want to deal with the root of the problem. I want to change you from the inside out. And it's true, and sometimes I think Christianity has failed us as Christians. Because we think Christianity is coming to church on Sunday, but no, it's when what we do at home, what we do in solitary, when we're alone. And that's why Jesus said, go and pray. When you pray, don't pray out on the street corner. Don't pray in the church. Well, those, it's good to pray in those places, but it's so much more important to pray when we're alone with God and to fellowship with Him and to be with His Spirit on a moment-by-moment basis. In prayer meeting, I talked about this in Sunday school too, but the fruit of the Spirit follows the list of the deeds of the flesh. And all of those things are happening in our hearts. And God wants to come into our hearts and change us and help us to learn to walk in the Spirit. Not only when we come to church and sing the hymns, but when we go home. And no matter what our past is, and no matter what our scars are, to be saying, Lord, I want you to heal my mind. I want you to change me from the inside out. I want to experience your cleansing of me as a person. Change me, Lord. Touch me, Lord. And he will. Little boy disobeyed his mom and he got his slate chalkboard out and wrote on it, Mom, I'm sorry, I was bad. If you forgive me, wipe this out. The next time he passed by, he saw that his mom had erased the chalkboard. That's what the Lord does for us. He removes our sins and remembers them no more. No more. That's the relationship that we have with God. Jesus wanted that relationship with the man on the pallet. He wanted it with the crowd that pressed in on him. He wanted it even with the legalists that would condemn him. To work in our lives from the inside out. He got through to the man on the pallet. He got through to the four men who carried him in. And you can just imagine in your mind's eye the crowd that wouldn't let them through to bring this man to Jesus now parts as the lame man picked up that mat, put it on his shoulder, and these five men walk arm in arm, singing, praising, leaping, dancing, because of the change that God had made in that person's life. And he wants to do it again and again and again and again and again in all of our lives. He wants us to change, to experience that cleansing by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives. Completely changed. I don't know what's going on in your hearts. Someone once said that Jack Wertzen could preach in such a way that everyone in the congregation thought that they knew exactly what was in their minds and in their actions, what they did when they were by themselves. You know, he just had that way about him. I have no idea what goes on in your thought process, in your minds. People often tell me that they're experiencing depression. But I've never felt that darkness. But I know that Jesus wants to bring health and healing to us. And he said to one man that he healed, do you want to be healed? And maybe for some people it would be just better to sit at the gate of the city as they did in Jesus' day and beg for the scraps. But Jesus wants us to have so much more than that. And I really believe that the answer is allowing the Holy Spirit to really come into our lives and to walk in the Spirit. The Bible says when we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. I think we need to learn what that means experientially, and to let him take over our lives. So let's get in touch with him and allow him in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit that he wants to produce. Love, the joy, the peace, long-suffering, gentleness, the meekness, the self-control, all of those things. There's a couple more that you can read about in Galatians 2, 21 and 22. But let him work in your life and experience that victory, not only outwardly in what we do, because I'm telling you, you all look very good to me this morning, but to work on the inside. Let, Lord, open my heart. Just work the work that you and you alone can do. Father, I pray that you would give us a thirst for yourself, a thirst that cannot be quenched by anything else in this world. Help us to learn what it means to walk in the Spirit, to be in the Spirit. And help us, Lord, not to leave you here. Help us, Lord, to make our homes your home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.